I'm going to start out with something that you may consider a little unusual. I want you to look around the room. And aside from differences in gender and age and looks, do you see anything that just doesn't look in place at a church congregation on a Sunday morning in Hazard, Kentucky? You see anything at all that you know, just looking around? Now, I gave some of you a piece of paper this morning. I want you to hold that up. And I want everybody to kind of look around. Now, do you see anything different? Is there anything different on those pieces of paper? What do you have in your hand, Judy? What do you have in your hand there? A sheep track. Edna, what do you have in your hand? A wolf track. So if we look around the room, we have some people that didn't leave any tracks because they came in after I passed the papers out. But we see sheep prints and wolf prints. Now, what we've done is we're looking around the room, and now we got three groups in here, right? We got people who have left no track. We've got people who have left sheep tracks. And we got people that have left wolf tracks. By the way, the passing out of the tracks was completely random. It is not reflective of the character of the persons holding the tracks. But now, if I were to ask you, can you tell the difference between the sheep and the wolves? Can you? Can you tell the difference? How? By the tracks they leave. Some of you old timers, I'm going to remind you of a prophetic message or a teaching that was given at New Hope Church many, many years ago. And it was based on Matthew 7, which I'm going to read just a moment. But the bottom line was, when there are wolves among sheep and the wolves are wearing sheep's clothing, how do you tell the difference? By the feet. Wolves have paws, right? Sheep have hooves. They leave a distinctly different track. And that truth is still true. If you have in a congregation, if you have sheep, they're going to leave sheep-like tracks behind them. If you have wolves, you can look behind them, and even though they look like a sheep, Patricia, put that picture up if you haven't already. You see that picture? That is not a sheep's nose, is it? That's very clearly a wolf. But the wolf has wool over it. And it's mingling amongst the sheep. Why do you suppose that is? Lunch. He's in the middle of a buffet. And whether he's a bad actor on his own or not, his nature is that of a wolf. And a wolf's going to do what a wolf's going to do. I have a beagle at home. We have rabbits in our backyard. He puts his nose to the ground. His ears turn off. His brain turns off. He's going to do what a beagle's going to do. He's going to trail that rabbit. And the only thing saving the rabbits is the fact that he can't get under the shed. So, all right, you can pull that down if you like. You see my point, though. You look at the tracks. You look at what's left behind. Because sometimes, I'll tell you a little bit of secret, the wolf don't know they're a wolf in the Christian world. And we'll talk about that a little more. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15 for a minute. The New King James Version puts subtitles over certain sections of Scripture, and this one is entitled, "You Will Know Them by Their Fruits." "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Like I said, sometimes we don't know until we look at our own tracks. And I want to preface the rest of everything I'm going to say today by saying this. I'm not telling you to look at anybody else's tracks. I'm here to tell you, you need to look at your own tracks. You need to look and see where you've been, what you've done, and what kind of an impression you leave behind you. Are they hooves or paws? Or none, because you haven't gone anywhere or done anything. And all of those are possibilities. We'll take you to another piece of Scripture. If you got a minute and want to turn to your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jude. I'm going to start out, and I'm going to read a lot of this today. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's his greeting. He is writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church, okay? To those who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude is writing this letter to people who have been born again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, so he was talking to them to explain their faith to them, was what his goal was. But as he was doing that, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there's an implication there. To contend earnestly for the faith. When I say the word contend, what do you think? What do you think about? A struggle, a fight, something that requires effort. To contend earnestly, sincerely, truly, with conviction. It implies a fight or a challenge requiring a determined, diligent, and continuing effort. It ain't something you do once and forget about. You know what? If we're all real with each other, I bet you, like me, have to contend for your faith numerous times a day. Temptation shows up. You going to contend for your faith or yield? Somebody, some situation comes up and you want to exercise your bad temper and your foul mouth and maybe your right hook. Do you contend for the faith or do you yield to what the flesh wants to do? The enemy is out there prowling as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know whom he may devour? Those who don't contend earnestly for the faith. I'm going to read you a statement here. If we do not contend earnestly for the true faith by studying, by praying, by practicing, and by intimately knowing the truth, we can easily be swept up in the current of compromise and even become the unwitting apostles of apostasy. Effectively wolves in sheep's clothing, appearing as brothers but acting as wolves. Did you process that? I'm going to read it one more time because it's important. If we do not contend earnestly for the true faith by studying, by praying, by practicing, by intimately knowing the truth, we can easily be swept up in the current of compromise. And boy, there's a strong current of compromise in this nation and this world. And even become the unwitting apostles of apostasy, effectively wolves in sheep's clothing, appearing as brothers but acting as wolves. There is nothing that Satan likes more and has a better laugh at is when the people of God begin to damage and devour each other. He loves it. Let's stir up a revolution in the church. Let's create division in the church. Let's sow some bad attitudes. And let's sow some grudges. And let's sow some suspicions and hates. And let's sow that right in the middle of the people of God. And let them devour each other. Somebody get me the popcorn. This will be a good show. Can you just see that? Can you see that from the evil one? How much of a laugh that is. These people think they're following God. And look at them fighting amongst themselves. Hey, God, see that? You think you got them, but I got a hold on them too. He goes on to say here, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an indictment, a seductive indictment of the modern church. There are vast groups in the modern Christian church that will sell out on the love of God and use that as license to allow anything to continue. Our major denominations are splitting over sexual orientation and whether or not people who partake in alternate lifestyles should be clergy, whether or not they are living in sin or living in a loving relationship which is blessed by God. I'm not going to tell you what John says. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The word is abomination. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the book says. But you see, exactly what Jude wrote about here, he talks about these false prophets who come in and turn the grace of God into lewdness. Okay? Basically saying, hey, look, it's all right, God loves you anyway. Well, God does love you anyway. But He loves you enough to try to tell you what is destructive and what is constructive. And He tries to lead you into the constructive way and get you to shun that which is going to destroy you. I'll steal one of Mike Barnett's pages, and you look at the statistics on suicide, you look at the statistics on drug addiction, you look at statistics on so many things which are damaging and destroying to society, and you'll find a skew that more people in alternate lifestyles partake in these self-destructive behaviors than others do. They die sooner, on average. You know, I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about people who have bought into a lie. And you can substitute any sin or addiction into that same conversation. I use that one because it's obvious and because the church, in many areas of the church, have said, we're going to endorse this. Sure, we'll have a he-she wedding in the church, but we'll have a he-he wedding in the church too. Oh, you know, yeah. Let's pray over and anoint someone who is partaking in an alternate lifestyle and put them behind the pulpit and give them charge over your children. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you what's going on. And I'm telling you how it reflects against what the Bible is. Is God love? Yes. Does He love you? Yes. But He loves you enough to tell you, don't walk in that minefield, son. You're going to blow up. He loves you enough to say, don't buy the lies of Satan and the lies of the world. They are poison to you. Which of you sitting in this room, if you look at that person next to you, if they were about to drink a glass of poison, if you couldn't pry it out of their hand or persuade them not to, which one of you would not punch them out to keep them from drinking it? Well, Does God love more than human beings love? By His nature, He does. Wolves in sheep's clothing, they're all over the church, but not just there. You know, that lewdness, if they're not leading him into, you know, turning the grace of God into lewdness, or at least turning it into license, or the brand of cheap grace which has been proliferated in the modern church. You've heard me quote Bonhoeffer before talking about cheap grace. And to paraphrase, it's grace without the cross, grace without the blood, grace without repentance. And that bears no resemblance to biblical Christianity. Any church that doesn't say on a regular basis, repent, is not following the gospel message. Every prophet in the Old Testament said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. Jesus said, repent. Peter, James, and John said, repent. That's where it starts. Repent does not mean I'm sorry. Repent does not mean I'm sorry I got caught. Repent means I see it God's way now and I was wrong and I intend to go the other direction. It doesn't mean you won't stub your toe again, but your intention is not to. I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to go down to verse 8 of Jude. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these, talking about these men we're talking about, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Let me just say for a minute, what is this saying? If you look at these arguments and divisions in the church, those who say God is love and everything's fine, just keep doing what you're doing, they say, the people that say, well, wait a minute, but the book says, they say, you're wrong. They bring accusation against the people who are trying to stand for what is biblically correct. And he goes on to say, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Those are all biblical people, and if you're a student of the Bible, you know who they are and what they did. But let me refresh you just a little bit. Cain and his brother Abel both gave God a sacrifice. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock. Cain offered some fruit. Cain did it his way. Cain said, you know, this doing it my way is enough, and he is a symbol of rebellion. Because when God accepted his brother's sacrifice and rejected his because it wasn't offered in the right mindset, I won't even argue whether it was okay to offer the first fruits of his crops, but the bottom line was, that's good enough, ain't good enough. Because you see, we're supposed to give from a willing heart, right? Whatever we give to God. And in those days, it was a sacrifice. But when God accepted his brother's sacrifice and did not accept his, Cain's reaction was to rise up and kill his brother. I am more important. My way is more important. What I did was good enough. God can't bless him if he ain't here. Cain's sin was selfish rebellion. Regardless of what Sinatra sang, I did it my way is not biblical. Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. A foreign king hired him to curse Israel. Now, he had a problem. He was a prophet of God. He said, I can't say anything but what God says to me, but I want that bag of gold you're offering me. And as I recall the story, the emissaries of the king came back multiple times with increasing offers. And for all of his trying, all Balaam could do was issue blessings on Israel instead. But the bottom line was, he wanted the recognition and he wanted the financial reward So he kept trying to find a way to compromise. Now, compromise is a killer. You can either be one thing or the other, but not both. His greed was for profit and for the honor and respect of man. He was a people pleaser, and he was greedy. Korah. Korah was one of the leaders of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And he was the leader of a group of people that says, wait a minute, doesn't God talk to more people than Moses? Who made you ruler over us? Well, I'll tell you who made Moses ruler over us. God did. But you see, Korah led a group in opposition to God's anointed authority figure. Rebellion. Right? Clearly, rebellion. He mutinied against God's authority. And let me tell you, that is rampant in the modern world. Who do you think you are? Pastor, you can't tell me what to do. Husband, you can't tell me what to do. Parent, you can't tell me what to do. I'll sue for emancipation. And in this crazy society that we live in, that can happen. Rebellion against God's authority structure. We talk at length about authority structures. If you haven't listened to that one, get on the website or the Facebook page and listen to it. God establishes authority structures. And He established them for a good reason. They work. There are abusers, certainly. There always are. We're human beings and we're fallen. But in the vast big picture of things, the authority structure set up by God work. And we must not mutiny against them. Want to know what God says, or through Jude, what He says about these folks? They're spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. What are the purpose of clouds? To bring rain. So a cloud without water is useless, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. What are fruit trees supposed to do? Bear fruit. So that's useless. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Much ado about nothing. You've heard the old adage that the squeaky wheel gets oiled. You know who gets hurt in Frankfurt? The squeaky wheel. You know who gets hurt in the halls of Congress? The squeaky wheel. And you know who squeaks louder than just about anybody else? Those trying to lead us down the road of perdition, because they're deceived themselves and they have become themselves apostles of apostasy. The deceived willingly buy in and try to deceive other people because they're sure they've got the truth. I tell you, there's only one truth. One truth. It's found in this book. And anything else is a lie. And lies are poison. They will bring death and destruction. I'm going to drop down. Verse 16 of Jude. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Sounds like politicians to me. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Okay. Sensual persons. Sensual. Fleshly. Driven and motivated by human things and not God things. Who cause divisions. You want to quench the Spirit of God in a church? I was going to do an object lesson up here. I was going to have a candle in a bowl burning and pour water on it. That quenches the flame, right? You want to quench the Spirit? have divisions in your body. Be unstable in your own mind, it quenches the Spirit. Be unstable in your family structure, it quenches the Spirit. Be unstable in your church body, it quenches the Spirit. And without the Spirit of God active and moving in your personal life, in your family life, and in your church, you are powerless against the enemy. You have the strength of humanity against the strength of the spirit realm, and you cannot stand. Some things that quench the Spirit. You might want to take notes. Willful sin quenches the Spirit. When you choose to do that which you know is wrong to do, or not to do that which you know is right to do, that is willful sin. Accidental sin. Oops. Didn't mean to, but I did anyway, and now I realize it's wrong. Rebellion. Not submitting to God's authority. That quenches the Spirit. I'll do it my way is rebellion, and it quenches the Spirit. Selfishness, or what I referred to in a previous message as self-idolatry, quenches the Spirit. Let me tell you a secret, honey. It ain't all about you. Ignorance of the truth quenches the Spirit. Where does one find the truth? In the Bible. In people who are faithfully teaching the Bible. In times of prayer to God. That's where we find the truth. People who are unteachable, who already know it all, quench the Spirit. Divisions, grudges, and unforgiveness quench the Spirit. You've heard me say it several times. You got something against somebody in this body of believers? Get over it! Those who pick and choose their theology. A Bible buffet. Well, I don't like the broccoli, but I do like the chocolate cake. Well, that's a whole lot of the modern church. They pick a whole lot of chocolate cake and leave the broccoli and the kale on the bar. Stubbornness. Refusing to hear and obey the truth quenches the Spirit. I'm sure I could expand that list greatly. That's a real good starting place. And what happens? What are the consequences when we quench the Spirit? Now this falls into personally, it falls into families, it falls into congregations. The consequences of this are, first of all, frustration. It just don't seem to work for you. It might be working for somebody else, but it don't seem to work for you. And I just can't fix it. Failure. Everything I put my hand to falls flat on its face. I try and I try and I try and it don't do no good. Might look, see if there's a spiritual reason behind it. You know what that leads to? One of the number one mental health issues in the world today, depression. We become open to the enemy's lies and substitutions and imitations. How many know that Satan is not a creator, he is an imitator? He wants things to look, yeah. He looks at God's organization and sees how it works and builds his strategy to mimic it. But there's always something a little bit wrong with it. And if you are not where you need to be, you become open to that. When we are in rebellion, when we are not trying to earnestly contend for our faith, we become open to those things. And here's another one, and this one is scary. You heard the Bible talk about being beyond feeling? Spiritual coldness or unresponsiveness. When you're unresponsive, you're dead, effectively. You might be in a coma, which looks like dead to everybody else except for the little monitor that goes like this. But when you're cold and you're unresponsive, if the Spirit doesn't move you, if you sat through that praise and worship service this morning and didn't feel the Spirit of God moving in this house, you've got some spiritual coldness that needs to be dealt with. You hear what I'm saying, church? Diagnose yourself. Look at your tracks. Look back and see what's going on, because you see, the responsibility is yours to change. Before verse 20, the New King James has a heading. It says, maintain your life with God. This is your individual responsibility and our corporate responsibility to urge each one of us to do it. Okay? But you, beloved, who? You. That don't mean somebody else. Let me make it perfectly clear. If you're in the sound of my voice, I'm talking to you. And Jude was talking to you. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep, who keep? You keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It is your responsibility to contend for the faith. I got a very simple altar call for you right now. And sometimes, you know, you may have the answer right now, and you may have to think about it and pray about it. But whenever you get some clarity, you hit your knees before God and let Him pick you up. Here's the call. Look at your tracks. Analyze your feelings. Analyze that list of consequences that I just read to you. And say, is that in my life? Am I frustrated? Why am I frustrated? Am I depressed? Why am I depressed? Do I seem to fail everything I try to do? Why? Is there a spiritual cause? Let me look at my tracks. Am I holding a grudge? Am I causing division in the body? Am I too stubborn to be taught? Any of those things that we touched on, those things that quench the Spirit of God. Am I earnestly contending for the faith? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I worshiping together with the faithful? When I hear the praise and worship music, does it offend me or does it draw me into the presence of God? You know, there's a whole lot of things that's another one of the modern church things. They say you're not supposed to judge. They better read the Bible. You know who you're supposed to judge first? Yourself. But there are also things that we are, as the body of Christ, to judge too. That's a different message entirely. But I'm going to tell you this today, you need to judge yourself. If you want to progress personally with God, look at your tracks, judge yourself, take the right steps. If you want your family to be stronger and safer and bolder and more powerful in Christ, judge yourself, look at your tracks, and take the right steps. If you want this congregation to be better and stronger and powerful in the Spirit of God, look at the tracks and let us judge ourselves. Because here's the other part of the picture. Anybody in here named Sam? I want to use Sam. Sam walks in this back door on any given day, and he is bringing with him his demonic train from his past decisions. He's not a person who's born again, or if he has been born again, he has not grown in Christ any. He is demonized. He has a bad track record. He's got a bad attitude. And he walks in this door and sits among us and begins to worship with us. It's my job to tell him the truth from this pulpit, but not attack him. It's your job to demonstrate the truth, and as God leads you, maybe to speak a word to him. But here's what happens. If he was a COVID carrier, and walked in among us and commenced coughing and hacking all over all of us. What's he doing? He's spreading the poison. Right? Spiritually speaking, that's the same thing. Now, let's take Sam off the picture. And y'all look in the mirror, as I have to look in the mirror. Say, what am I dragging in here with me Sunday morning? What am I dragging in here with me Tuesday when I work at the food pantry? What am I dragging in here when I come to praise and worship practice? What am I dragging in here with me? Because it's probably contagious. It's our job to police ourselves. You understand what I'm saying, church? It's not about me fixing a problem. It's about you submitting to God and letting Him fix the problem. But your job is to contend for the faith. Your job is to keep yourself. I can't do it for you. Your husband or wife can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. You can't do it for your kids. We have a personal relationship with God that's lived out in corporate circles. Your relationship with God is lived out in your family. Your family's relationship with God is lived out in this body of believers. What do you want? I've been fighting with this message for over 2 weeks. It's not easy to bring and it's not easy to hear. But if we don't take it seriously, we're going to be seriously taken advantage of by the evil one. Like I said, I can put up what hedge of protection I can put up, and the prayer warriors in this congregation can put up certain hedges of protection, but at the end of the day, you are your responsibility. And those you touch are your responsibility. And I'm going to give you an opportunity as the team begins to play and sing. These altars are open. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to be born again. If you have been walking in willful sin, you need to repent. And by the way, let me define what it means to be born again. You realize that God is God. You realize that you are in a sinful, fallen state. You repent of your sin and ask God to come into your life through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You yield the authority that you have in yourself to God. You say, you know what? I don't know that I understand it all, but I'm going to yield myself to you, God, because I trust you. Because I can't fix myself, and only you can fix me. That's what it means to give your life and heart to Christ. And when that happens, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come into your life. That's God's very presence. And as you learn to listen to and follow His voice, you can grow in Christ and become more and more the person that God wants you to be. And if you're an old hand, if you've been born again and you've come to this place in your life where you're frustrated and you know you've taken some wrong turns, and you haven't really repented and turned back to God, that same process works. You see, repentance isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. And whenever you realize, Lord, I fouled up, right then and there, go to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. Restore me. Because God is not about, as some people will preach it, God's not standing there with a lightning bolt ready to destroy you when you stub your toe. He's there with a hand out saying, let me help you up, my child. I want to restore you to relationship. The prodigal son's father did not rant and rave at him about wasting his resources when he came home. He ran to him and hugged him and put the best robe on him and killed the fatted calf, and they had a celebration. God wants you to come home. Will you come home today? Maybe you're not clear on where you are. You haven't studied your tracks enough to know where you stand. You can always pray and ask God to give you clarity and understanding. which He is willing to do. He'll do spiritual triage. He'll even tell you which wound you need to treat first. The altars are open. Do what God's telling you to do.